So Jesus says in verse 15, just to briefly read that out again, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And then after the disciples were astonished, saying amongst themselves in verse 26, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." I wonder what your reaction would be if someone came into the church one day and asked the question that this man asked in verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Perhaps you'd be excited. After all, here we have someone who's politely kneeling down before the preacher and asking a spiritual question, one that is speaking of eternity, so rare these days. However, this question is actually very revealing, and it may disappoint us once we start to think about it. It reveals that the man had not understood what Jesus had been preaching about in verse 15, that unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you will by no means enter it. Because the man's emphasis in his question is very much, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he's very far away from what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying you must receive, not do. And many people in our own age and in times past have misunderstood the way to inherit eternal life. How many people think today that they can earn their way to heaven? You just have to ask people. I asked someone the other week, "How is it do you think you'll get to heaven?" And they said to me, the answer that you've heard, "I've been a good person. I haven't done many people wrong. I think God will let me in." This is the answer of our age, the answer of the ages. And it's one of the biggest lies that the devil has conjured up, that men can inherit eternal life by themselves. This is one of the biggest lies the devil has spawned from hell. Because those who believe that have a false assurance that they're actually going to die and find themselves in heaven, on the one hand. And on the other hand, it can drive people to terror. What must I do? How can I do enough to inherit eternal life? And I think of Martin Luther, who drove himself to despair, that Roman Catholic monk who each time when he went to confession, the priest would say, "Come back when you've actually got something to confess." And yet his conscience was bearing in upon him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But the message of the Bible and the teaching of God is that we cannot inherit eternal lives by ourselves. It's not what we do. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the only way to heaven. And this is so important, and so I'm going to be brief tonight. Just have two basic points tonight. First of all, salvation is impossible with men. And then secondly, salvation is only possible with God. In this account, we are first of all shown that it is impossible for man to achieve his own salvation. It is impossible for even the best of men to achieve their own salvation. Not by keeping the laws of God, good as they may be. If any man wants to earn his way to heaven, the Bible says that he has to be perfect. And there's no man that's perfect. And this account shows that it's impossible for man to get to heaven under his own steam. Everyone falls short of that standard that God requires. And the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates this in the account that we see before him. If you're going to bring the best possible person to try and prove salvation by good works, you would bring this man. This man is in many ways upright. He's the perfect man to put salvation by good works to the test. And so let us see if he passes this test. Jesus says to him in the parallel passage in Matthew, if you want to enter life, eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. Well, let's see if he passes the test. Well, we have to notice that he gets off to a good start. Verse 19, the Lord says that he knows the commandments. This is a good start. Many people in our own day don't even know the Ten Commandments. This man knows them. And furthermore, he keeps them. Verse 19, he says, verse 20, all these things I have kept from my youth. He doesn't just simply know the Ten Commandments. There is a generation that are still alive that know the Ten Commandments, but they don't keep them. But this man both knows them and he keeps them. And he's kept them from a young age. You see that in verse 20. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus holds up the Ten Commandments and reads out a few of them, you'll see that in verse 19. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and your mother. This man can say, hand on heart, from his youth, that he has kept these things. And he's kept these things from his youth. It's not a recent reformation of his life. He's turned over a new leaf. Actually, from his youth, he has been upright. This man is the ideal person to put to the test of gaining heaven by good works, inheriting eternal life through good works. But what do we see after a promising start in this account? Jesus Christ cuts through what he is telling him. And he says in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Despite the uprightness of this man still lacks something in the sight of God. One thing you lack. Well, what does this man lack? How can he lack if he's kept all these things from his youth? This is not someone who's committed gross sin. How can the Lord Jesus Christ say that he is lacking? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher that's ever lived, pinpoints his problem. Perhaps this man is not as upright as we think. The Lord says to him in verse 21, go sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. In this simple statement, the Lord Jesus Christ pricks the balloon of that self-righteous man. He just deflates. All this self-confident talk of keeping the law from his youth is just punctured, starts to deflate. Look at how the tone changes. Why has this happened? This man, verse 22, becomes sad at the words. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has touched upon an area of this man's life that has not been faithful to the law of God. The man was able to keep the commandments that Jesus mentioned in verse 19, sometimes called the second table of the Ten Commandments, although one of them is missing, as we'll see. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not defraud. And this is commendable for this man. In some ways, these are harder to keep without being a hypocrite. But the Lord is saying here that you still lack. You've fallen short in other commandments here. The commandment that's not there is the command not to covet. Was this man guilty of coveting other things? What about the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me"? Or to think about the Jewish context now, had this man loved the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind? Or was there something in its place? Well, no, he hadn't, and Jesus says that he lacked. Now, it must be, it's worth saying that it's not so much the man's money that the Lord Jesus Christ is really concerned about, it's his attitude towards the money. His wealth had become his idol, and he's not willing to part with it. It's also true to say that if this man had have given all his wealth away, he wouldn't have earned salvation. And we'll see that in a moment. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is he's highlighting the sinfulness of this man. This self-righteous man coming and saying, "All these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus is saying, "Well, there's one thing you lack. There's one area you haven't talked about." This man wasn't so perfect after all. In fact, this man, it appears, was putting his trust in his money. If you notice that in verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ says how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has touched on a nerve here. He's gone through the facade of this man and he's exposed the man's heart. This man loved money more than God. And you could say that he would rather keep his money than have Jesus as his master. And so here the Lord has exposed the man's heart. And he's even exposed the premise of the man's question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he's exposing the premise of the question because he's saying it's impossible for someone to inherit life by what you do. And this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God requires perfection from us if we are to inherit eternal life ourselves. That is what was required of Adam in the covenant of works. Perfection. And yet we read that in the Bible that Adam didn't live a life that was perfect and fell in sin. And so the Bible also teaches that there's no one, whether that's man, woman, boy or girl, can live a perfect life. The Bible teaches us that we all lack, if we want to use Jesus' words, we all lack. We all fall short. Romans 3 says that there is none righteous, not one. This is where we have to step back from the story. You know, for this man it was riches, that was his idol. But for many people it's all sorts of other things or commands that have been broken. Perhaps you don't keep Sunday as special as it should be kept, as the Sabbath. Perhaps you have a problem with lying. Perhaps you covet what other people have. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, the famous Sermon on the Mount, would say that the law is actually much deeper and broader than the Ten Commandments can, on the face of it, look like. It says that it applies to the very thoughts of men and women. Perhaps you have an addiction to pornography. Or love a good gossip. Or you like to disobey your parents, just wind them up. Or you like a good old grumble. Or you hate someone with a passion. These things happen, don't they? You see, we're all lacking if we're not in Christ. But you could not be like that. You could be like this man who could say that I've kept these things from my youth. Actually, there's no gross sin in my life? Well, the Bible speaks to you again that you are still lacking. There is none righteous, not one. Whether that's our actions or words or thoughts, we all fall short of God's standards. And it's therefore impossible for any of us to inherit eternal life in our own capacity. And yet, we don't have to be sorrowful about this like this man. Because where it is impossible for man to inherit eternal life by their own good works, the passage here says that it is possible with God. It is possible with God. Verse 27 says, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Salvation is not possible by ourselves, but it is possible with God. Whereas every man falls short, or lacks, to use Jesus' words, it is possible for God. Unlike man who sins, God is good. Did you notice how the passage started off in verse 17? This man comes running and kneels down before the Son of God, Jesus, and says, "Good teacher." And Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you call me good? There is no one is good but one, that is God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are good, where man is not." And so if we are to inherit eternal life, we have to look outside of ourselves. We can't look within for hope. We look to Jesus Christ and his goodness, his righteous life and his sin-atoning death on the cross. There's only one man who has lived a perfect life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He was fully God and also fully man, and yet he was the one that lived that perfect life. "Why do you call me good?" He's trying to tease out from this man the fact that he's encountering God the Son. There's only one good, and I am he. Jesus is the only one that has truly pleased God the Father in all his ways. From his conception, from his teenage years, from his youth, he's the only one that has kept the laws of God. He's the only one that's fully pleased the Father. We've seen this twice already in Mark's Gospel. At Jesus' baptism, the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then at his transfiguration, the same thing. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So can you see the difference, the stark difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and every other man that's lived? All of these men that have lived fall short of the perfection that is needed to inherit eternal life. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that's been well pleasing to the Father. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has kept all the laws of God. And it is through him that we inherit eternal life. Now, is there something for us to do to inherit eternal life? When we hear that question, is there something that I must do to inherit eternal life? Well, yes, but perhaps not in the way that you think. The way to eternal life is not through anything that we do, but what we receive, or rather who we receive. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 15, "Assuredly, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Can you see the important difference here between man's attempts to inherit eternal life by himself, works that they do, and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work and his perfect life as a gift? The only thing that we have to do is reach out in faith. Or as the Catechism puts it, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon him for salvation. You see the difference there? There's a big difference. It's not what I do, it's what I rest upon, or who I rest upon. Jesus lived that life that we could not live. On the cross, he paid for the sins that we committed, those of us who are his people. He atoned for them. He paid the penalty for them. The work is done. And so we look to him in faith. We cast ourselves upon him. That work of faith is not even a work of us. If we've done that, God has worked that faith in us. It is all of God. Nothing is impossible with God. So in order to inherit eternal life, we therefore must receive Jesus as a child would. What I mean by that is we receive him as any young child would receive something that they cannot do themselves. It's humbling, isn't it? That there's nothing that we contribute to our salvation. And yet, isn't it wonderful if you're in despair, even this evening, that this eternal life is a gift. A gift. Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I conclude, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus Christ himself said this in John 6, verse 29. The work, if we want to use the word work, the work of God is this, that you believe in him whom you sent. That is the only work that we do, to believe. Martin Luther, to finish with, struggled. He was this Roman Catholic priest, very versed in the Bible, and there was a passage in the book of Romans that haunted him, which spoke about the righteousness of God. And it was only after many years that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that the righteousness of God was there, available to him as a gift. And this is what he said: I began to understand that the righteousness of God is a gift from God by which a man lives, placing faith in him. And he said, now I felt I had been reborn altogether and entered into paradise. You see, simply receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only work, as it were, that we do to receive everlasting life. And all the merits of Jesus Christ are put into our account, and we rest upon him and we receive him. What wonderful news this is. And we pray that even today there will be those added to the kingdom, whether here or elsewhere. Well, let us sing in response to this.